God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, we all learn that writing sermons and making calls on those who need help is hard, hard work. It's really hard work. And all that you are learning while you are here at the seminary should be brought to bear on these two things, shouldn't it? Feeding the souls of people Sunday by Sunday, and in whatever way you instruct them, whether it be in the hospital or in their homes, and so forth. And you soon learn that when people compliment you at the church door, they say maybe that this is the greatest sermon that's been preached since the days of Spurgeon, you know, you become suspicious, especially if your wife tells you that it wasn't all that great. And even worse, when your children tell you that. Now, writing sermons is tough. Luther knew that, and since we're talking so much about Luther, I would like to bring up his exegesis of this passage that was just read. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of course, that he wrote more commentaries on the Epistle to the Galatians than on any other book, and anyone who teaches Galatians really has all his work done for him, because all he has to do is go to one of the major commentaries of Luther, and it's there. And if students compliment you on the course, you really give all honor to Luther because of what they read from him. Now, in the 1519 commentary, Luther explains the word cross in this text as the symbol of the atonement. For example, this cross here in the chancel is, of course, the symbol of what Christ did for all men. But in the 1535 commentary, which was written when Luther was a much more mature theologian, he explains the word cross here as the sufferings which a Christian must undergo. And the exegesis which he gives there is worth reading. Now, your first reaction is to say that this time Martin goofed, because we sing in the hymn, "In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time," and so forth. And all modern commentaries, well, I haven't read them all, but so far as I know, there isn't one commentator who would interpret this word cross other than this cross, which is the symbol of Christ's suffering and death. But I've also learned that when I read something in Luther, that if I don't agree with it, I should wait 3 months before I object, because in many cases you'll come around to what Luther was trying to say in the first place. Now, Luther knew what it meant to suffer. You've read a lot about his Anfechtung, in Latin, tentatio. You know, Luther knew what it meant to suffer, both from his friends and from his enemies, in his body and in his soul. The older he grew, the sicker he became. And it's a wonder that the man could produce what he did under the conditions in which he found himself. Well, it really comes down to the proper distinction between law and gospel. Which explanation is right? That this is a symbol, that cross stands for the symbol of the atonement, or does it mean the sufferings which we must undergo? If you take the first meaning, it's speaking about justification. If you take the second meaning, it's speaking about sanctification. There's a whale of a difference between those two. But, and you try me on this one, the more you read Luther, you found that when Luther preached sanctification, it would drive his hearer right back into the article of justification. And you're really preaching when you can do that. The last two chapters of Galatians are, of course, devoted to sanctification. 5 verse 1 reads, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There he means, never use the law to justify yourself before God. And that's one of our biggest problems, isn't it? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is with us 25 hours of the day, and we need to repent constantly of our self-righteousness. Then in verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, we all know what this means. We're all hampered by the temptation. We say to ourselves, well, if it's all by grace, then live it up, you know. And I think sometimes when we are talking about things which are adiaphoral that we are doing, it's not really so. We're just trying to find an excuse for the flesh to have its way. Now, there are the two great thoughts in the last two chapters. Don't use the law as a means of self-justification, but do use the law as a guide in your living. Now, to understand Luther rightly in his exegesis of these two chapters, Luther says over and over in the 1535 commentary, don't forget that your Christian freedom stops in your conscience. Freedom from sin, death, and the power of the devil. From there on, it's all obligation. When God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that's not a freedom. I've heard it said from this pulpit that I am free to do the law. That's heresy. When you were a kid, wouldn't you have been surprised if your mother would have said to you, honey, you are free to do the dishes. You are free to do your homework. You are free to go to bed. What would you have said? Well, if I am free, I don't have to. And when you say that somebody is free to do the law, you're giving the devil a wedge to give that person an opportunity to say, well, then I can do as I please. It is not a freedom. It is an obligation. Love your neighbor as yourself is an obligation. Owe no man anything except to love your neighbor. Christ himself said over and over and over, I must. Think how ridiculous it would sound if he would have said, I am free to do my Father's business. I am free to suffer and die. Oh no, he said, I must. And of course, sometimes it was pretty grim. Now the wonder of it all is that the Holy Spirit causes the individual to do an obligation willingly. There's the secret, isn't it? And evidently, in Luther's exegesis, his 1535 exegesis of this verse, he meant that God enables me willingly to suffer that which I am obligated to suffer. And then he quotes parallel passages which make that real clear. So, what I'm saying is, whether you preach this word cross as justification or sanctification, it will drive you right back into the article of justification, for who of us can suffer to the glory of God as God wants? When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say to the people, I'm really enjoying this, did he? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? It hurt, didn't he? It hurt so much that he finally, you know, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time he called him God. In all other instances, it's my Father. Now, maybe, maybe there are unrecorded instances where he did. But anyway, Christ knows what suffering is. And he lays the cross on each of us. Each of us has a cross to bear. And he wants you to suffer it willingly and gladly and to rejoice in it. And the only way you can do that is to go right back to the one who suffered for you. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These last words in conclusion I want to say simply mean that, oh, by the way, you have to determine the meaning for the word world here. It doesn't mean all of creation. It means that which is Christless. And there's a lot of Christlessness around us, isn't it? And that which is Christless, you are dead to that. And that which is Christless should be dead to you. And it's if you can really do that, then you're really doing the will of God. And of course, we have to admit that we're very poor in being dead to the Christlessness which is around us. So, in all our teaching and preaching, we should always, when we preach sanctification, drive the hearer back into the article of justification, because it's his only hope for justification and for sanctification. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen.